Well, brothers and sisters, we hope that this time of questions and answers are not just trying to solve some mental problems, but rather that if there is anything that really hinders us from moving on with the Lord, hopefully, by the grace of God, the answers can remove these things. So I hope it will be positive and is not something negative. Now, I have three questions. But all these three questions actually are one, because they deal more or less the same thing. So I will just read one question and try to include all the three questions in the answer. What happens to God's children who don't go on into sonship? Were they really saved? Now, first of all, I would like to say that our God is very positive. And He wants us also to be positive. So that's why you find in the scripture there are not too many negative answers, but there are all the time positive instructions. I think the problem here is, do we really understand what is the eternal purpose of God? Now, if you understand that, all these questions are answered. When God purposes, He never leave it unfinished. In other words, so far as God is concerned, if according to His good pleasure He has purpose, a purpose in Himself, then we are assured that purpose will be reached and arrived, no matter what happens. Man may delay the fulfillment of his purpose, because God honors our free will. But nothing can hinder him from accomplishing his purpose. So what is the purpose of God concerning his people? Yet in Romans chapter 8, we are told, whom He has foreknown, He has predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn of many brothers. Whom He has predestined, He has called. Whom He has called, He has justified. Whom He has justified, He has glorified. There is no doubt in it. No perhaps, maybe. If not, nothing of that kind. God said this is what He will, this is what He will do, and this is what He will add up to the praise of His glory. So, brothers and sisters, if He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son, and thus into sonship, there is no question that everyone who has been called, who has been justified, will eventually arrive as such. The question is, when? How soon or how late? So, brothers and sisters, first of all, let us remember. Thank God for that. If you are called by God, and if you have responded by believing in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are justified. But that's not the end. You will be glorified eventually. So, I hope this is out of the question. You know, even when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some who has the foundation, but build upon it with wood, stubble, and hay. At the judgment seat, every work will be tested, and it will be burned. But the Bible says, he shall be saved, but barely saved. So in other words, he's still saved, but barely saved. The problem here is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you are the Lord, and you have the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of sonship in you, you ought to follow what the Spirit is moving within you and learn to cooperate, to obey. And if you do that, then you will arrive quicker. But if you neglect what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring you into, the will of God, and you even reject it, even oppose it, now what will happen? Let us remember, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we will not appear before the great white throne. That is the judgment of the dead. Because our Lord Jesus has already been judged for us. And because he has judged for us, therefore that judgment of eternal death or eternal life has already been settled. With us there is no more judgment. We are out of death into life. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that because of this, there will be no judgment. There will be no judgment of eternal death or eternal life. That's true. But as the family of God, as the children of God, we will all appear before the judgment seat. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we are told there will be a judgment seat of Christ, a judgment seat of God. And that is where all God's children, family members only, will be gathered before our Lord. One day, all who are redeemed of the Lord will all be gathered together before our Lord Jesus. And there he will judge us as members of the family. It is not the great white throne that speaks of judicial judgment. It is a bima, a judgment seat. And in the old days, with the clan system, from time to time, the head of the clan would gather all the members of the clan together. The outsiders cannot be there. Everyone there, it belongs to that clan, to that family. And there, the elder, he will sit on a lifted place called Bema. And there, he will judge the members of the family. Some who have glorified, done something that bring glory to the family, he will be rewarded. And some who have disgraced the name of the family, they will be disciplined. That's what happened. So brothers and sisters, whatever we have done before we believe in the Lord Jesus, all the sins have been cleared away through the blood of our Lord Jesus. But after we are saved, we become children of God. We have to be responsible for our behavior. And one day, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And He will decide who will be rewarded and who will be disciplined. Now those who have reached a certain degree of sonship, then, at that time, they will be rewarded. And what is the reward? The reward is, as the scripture used different descriptions, reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is during the kingdom age. You know, this age, the age to come, and eternity. It is not that after the end of this stage, you get into eternity. No, there is in between the age to come, which is the kingdom age, when Christ shall return and establish His kingdom upon this earth. And He will rule and reign over this earth with righteousness. And thank God, those who have grown into sons, matured, can take responsibility and do real service to God. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Sometimes the Bible used different words. They will enter into the marriage feast, like the 5 wise virgins. I personally believe the marriage feast lasts 1,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? But those 5 foolish virgins, they will be shut outside the door. That is outside of the kingdom to come. The servants that are faithful, they will be rewarded. Some with 10 cities, some with 5 cities. But the wicked servant, lazy servant, he will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Now, brothers and sisters, people are very curious. What is outer darkness? What is gnashing of teeth? Are they saved or unsaved? Out of the question. Of course they are saved. But if you refuse the training of the Father, the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and learn of Christ. Today, you may think you have an easy time. You don't need to bear the cross. You don't need to suffer for the name of Christ. You can do whatever you want. After all, you are saved. Beware, because during the kingdom age, you will be disciplined. The Father will not let you go until you arrive at sonship. So he was still disciplined during the kingdom age, so that you too can reach son and sonship. Think of that. How many years can we live on this earth after we are saved? Say, if you can live until 100 years old, compare with 1,000 years. No comparison. But thank God, His will must be done. He cannot be. He will never fail. We fail, we may fail, but He cannot fail. Now that's grace. Eventually, all will come into sonship. How do we know? You read Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. And there in 22 it says, all His servants shall serve. They shall reign with Him forever. That's such. We all arrive. Some arrive early. Thank God for that. They will please the Father very much. And some arrive late. And they grieve the Father. And He has to do something more. Until everyone. Now thank God. What He has purposed, He will fulfill. And about the price. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, we find that how Paul, how he wants to win Christ, how he press on, forgetting the things behind and pressing on towards the things that are before him, in order that he may get the prize of the high calling of God. Now, what is the prize? Within the context, the prize there is really reigning with Christ during 1,000 years. This is the out resurrection from among the dead. But thank God, eventually, God's purpose includes everyone. So may the Lord just use this not to encourage us to sit back and relax, but actually to encourage us to press on towards the goal. Not for your own sake, for the Father's sake. And the thing of our Lord gave Himself to us.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you, brother, for that word. I once asked a question at Bible school, and my teacher said in front of all of the class, there are questioning questions, and there are inquisitive questions. A questioning question is rooted in doubt and God hates it. An inquisitive question is rooted in faith and God loves it. Your question is a questioning question. Meet me in my office after this class. It was very pleasurable in my heart to see the questions that were written. And they seemed to be inquisitive questions rooted in faith. Let's just bow, please, for a word of prayer and seek the Lord again. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your Holy Spirit and you've given us your Word. We just pray, Lord, that the measure of light that you have shared with us might be helpful as we share together. Commit this short season unto you now in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. I was given three questions, and one of them, as Stephen took all three and made them one of them I think will also be incorporated. So I've made two questions. And the first is this. According to the letter to the Galatians, to live under the law prevents us from entering into sonship. Could you please elaborate on the meaning of a Christian living under the law today? And I'm sure that many have expressed that question in different words, but the same idea. I have an idea that the sense of the question, the heart of the question, is because of verses like Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under law but under grace. And Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. And many other verses in that same direction. What does it mean to be free from the law? What does it mean to be dead to the law? What does it mean not to be under the law? And what is our responsibility to the law? What's the Christian's relationship to the law? See, the problem with a simple answer is that the word law is like the word baptism. You know, in Hebrews 6, it talks about baptisms with an S, plural. And so there's the baptism of repentance and the baptism of fire and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mark 10, our Lord Jesus said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he was talking about the cross and so on. So just because you see the word baptism, you can't register water. It's not always water. You need to see the context. And just so, the word law is used different ways. I have a book in my library titled The 10 Uses of the Word Law in the New Testament. In other words, 10 different ways that word is used. So when someone says, I'm not under the law, you need to know what use of the word law is used. Is that the moral law? I'm not under the Ten Commandments. Can't be that, because that's the perfect transcript of our Lord's character. That's the righteousness of God. That's holiness. To sin is to be lawless. And so that use, we'll use capital L, capital A, capital W. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, God's character. Every Christian is under the law. But especially in the book of Galatians, the law is used another way. The theologians say, as a rule of life, or as a principle of life. I found it very helpful in one of my translations. I've actually done this. I went through the book of Galatians. And every time I saw the word law, I just put these words, what man does. And every time I saw the word grace, I wrote these words, what God does. And I think pretty much in the book of Galatians, that's how he's talking about it. I'm not under the law as a rule of life, that is what man does. I'm under grace as a rule of life. That is what God does. And sometime, as it says in Galatians 5:4, you've fallen from grace. Well, does that mean that you lost your salvation and fell from the purpose of God? You can't do that. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. Falling from grace, in that context, I fell from grace as a rule of life. I fell away from what God does, and I got back to the law, what I do, and that's how he's using it. And so let me just suggest this. Capital L-A-W. I am under the law. I am responsible to love the Lord with all my heart and love my neighbor. I am under the law, but I'm not under the law to keep the law. I'm under grace to keep the law. Follow what I'm saying? I'm still under the holy standards of God. But it doesn't depend on what I do to keep that standard. I'm under grace and by the Holy Spirit living in my heart. The law keeper in my heart. Now I'm under grace in order to be holy. I'm not under what I do. So that's the first part of the question. If we live under the law, does that delay or hinder sonship? Indeed it does. If I'm under what I do, I'm delaying the process. But if I'm under grace, in order to keep the law. We're not lawless. It doesn't mean that we're slipshod and we can do our own thing and live any way we want and we're not under the law. You can't say that to the policeman who pulls you over for speeding. I'm not under the law. I am a Christian. You'll see. And so, there's many ways to use the word law. There's the moral law and the ceremonial law and the judicial law and law as a rule of life and so on. But I think the answer to the question, are we related to the law? Indeed. But by God's marvelous provision, we are under grace. So I hope that's helpful. The second question is this. You once mentioned that God did not speak to Abraham for 13 years due to his fleshly effort, and that you would die if God does not speak to you. How do we know God speaks to us daily? By what means? And please give solid examples. Not letting me out of this at all. Let me start at the end of that question and then try to nail it down, the heart of it, with my present life. How does God speak to the Christian today? I think this brother or sister, whoever wrote that question, I think it's a good question because it seems to indicate that that person really wants to know, how can I hear God? The difficulty for me in trying to answer this question is that the question grows. It grows. In other words, is this person asking, how does God communicate today? How does God speak? How does God talk to men? Is that the question? Or is it the larger question? How does God guide? How can I know the will of God? How does God speak to me to communicate His will and His purpose for my life? Or is it the larger question? Is that person really saying, how can I discern God's voice? How can I distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from the voice of the human spirit, from the voice of the evil spirit? So that question grows, and it was difficult for me really to see exactly what that saint had in mind. But because that saint referred back to the 13 years of silence for Abraham and my testimony that I would rather die than have God be silenced, I hope I'm right, but I sense that that Christian was asking, how does God speak today? How does He communicate? And I believe if we look at a couple of principles, it will also embrace those larger questions. How does God guide, and how can I discern the voice of God, and so on. Now, there are several big answers. Let me start from the back and sort of move to the front of it. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Listen, please, as I read verses 2 to 4. "Day unto day pours forth speech. There's no speech, nor are there words. The voice is not heard, yet their line has gone through all the earth. Their utterance to the end of the earth." We know God speaks through His creation. Heavens declare the glory of God. And according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it leaves man without excuse. Through the things that are made, clearly are seen God's eternal Godhead and purpose, that there is a God, that He's wise, that He's strong, that He is immense, that He exists. And so, a simple answer, how does God speak? Clearly, through the creation. And even though the second part is connected, they overlap, I'm going to divide it, God also speaks through the storms of life. In that connection, I love Psalm 29. That's been called the voice of God psalm, because 7 times in 11 verses we read the expression, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. I believe Psalm 29 ought to be studied with Job 37, because both of those teach how God speaks in the storm. Job 37:13, whether for correction, or whether for His world, or whether for loving kindness, He causes it to happen. So God speaks through creation, and God certainly speaks through the storm. Enlarging on that, some would say, God speaks through circumstance. And you know, Paul kept using the expression, the open door, and the closed door, and that God confirms things with circumstances and so on. The problem with that is that it's so subjective. And it's hard when a circumstance... If our brother Heil was right last night, and he is, when he quoted Romans 8:28, all things, well, those are circumstances. So God never shuts up. I mean, all things working together, there's always the circumstance. But if you just had circumstances, you might be led astray. Remember when Saul was delivered up to David? There he was. Everybody kept saying, "No, those circumstances, kill him. That's God's will, the circumstance. He's delivered your enemy to your hand." said, I don't see those circumstances that way. I won't touch God's anointing. Jonah, when he arrived at Port Joppa, he could have said, wow, look at these circumstances. I have just enough money. The boat is just about to go, and it's heading to Tarshish exactly where I want to go. This must be God's will. Now, you know better than that. It was the opposite of that. It wasn't God's will at all. And so we're very careful when we just say God speaks through circumstances. Let me give an example in my own life of God speaking through circumstances. I was studying a scripture and spent many hours on this scripture. In fact, I'll tell you what it is. It's Luke chapter 18, and it's verses 1 to 8, the parable of the unjust judge. Usually, God doesn't tell you what the parable's about. Later, when some of his disciples asked, he would explain it. But this one, right at the beginning, it's almost like he knows we're going to miss it. And so he says, he told them a parable to show that they ought always to pray, not to faint. Except, in my heart, that parable didn't teach that. And I was so glad he told me what it taught before I studied the parable. But it didn't teach that. And I could not get that thing. And I studied it, and I met together with saints, and we went over it. And I'm talking 2 months of study. And I took everything I knew to read and all, and call out to the Lord. And so this one day I said to Lillian, I will not be disturbed. I am going to get to the bottom of this parable. And I did what you're not supposed to do. I got in bed. Don't study in bed. It doesn't always work. And I took my commentaries and I piled them up on each side. I was locked in. I had my commentaries. And I was determined I'm going to understand that parable. And I opened my Bible on my lap, and I'm sitting there in the bed, and right behind me, I had one of these clip-on lamps, you know. And so I was all set. And I prayed, and I turned on the light, and my Bible, my page, was absolutely black. You see the shadow of my head. The light was right behind my head. The shadow of my head just went right over the Bible, and it was as if I didn't hear a voice. God says, the reason you don't understand that parable is your head got in the way. Now, that circumstance, I believe, was the voice of the Lord. To my heart, I didn't hear a voice, but I believe God spoke to me that day, and you know, in those next moments, he unveiled his son and broke open that mouth. Just believe that was the voice of the Lord. And so how does God speak? He speaks in creation. He speaks in the storm. Speaks in circumstances. A couple other ways. And I think we're getting close now to the question. I believe that God also speaks his word in our heart. And he speaks his word through this book. Some would add to that and say, God also speaks when you're praying, and God also speaks in visions, and God speaks in dreams, and God speaks through the observations of others, and so on. But let me say a word about these two. God speaking in the heart, and God speaking in the word. And I think when we get to that last one, I think that's really, at least as I understand that question, that is the real question. Now, sometimes we call the voice of God in the heart the Lord's burden, the inner prompting. I've got a dear brother in Newport. He calls it the intuitive jab of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he talked about letting the peace of the Lord rule your heart. James, perhaps, when he said, whatever's not of faith is sin. So often we hear this expression, God has given me peace about that. And they say that peace, then that's the will of God. I really quite have never been able to make that my own. Sometimes I get confused. I'll be invited somewhere or someone will ask me a question and they say, just pray about it and see if God gives you peace. Well, the problem I have with that is I live in peace. I'm at peace now. I'm at peace with the Lord, living in an unbroken fellowship. And they say, did God give you peace? Is it peace on peace? I have peace already. I'm living in peace. And I found it's not that God gives peace, but that He takes it away. And that if it's not His pleasure, my heart is set on His pleasure, then there's turmoil. And I don't have peace. But He doesn't give me peace about things because I'm living in peace. But sometimes, if I take a step and I know that's going to dishonor my Lord, I have in my heart a turmoil and a darkness, and peace is not there. Now, in this connection, I love Psalm 37:4. You're familiar with that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what it's not saying. He's not saying everything your heart desires. He's saying He gives you the desires. Where'd you get those desires? He plants those desires in your heart. He puts those burdens in your heart. He impresses your heart. Because of that verse and that teaching that is in the balance of Scripture, I believe every burden, when you are delighting in the Lord, every burden is also a prophecy. When God impresses your heart, when He gives you the desire, I don't believe He prompts His children to pray for what will not be granted. I think when He burdens you, it's because He's doing something in that area and in that connection. The greater the burden, the greater the answer when God finally gives it. And so God burdens His people. Sometimes it's not always a prompting or a burden. Sometimes it's like an insight. There are many things in the Bible that are darkness to my heart. And that doesn't bother me. Praise God. Otherwise His word would only be the size of my peanut brain. There's a lot of darkness. But I talk to the Lord about that. And I come to Him about that. And sometime He gives an insight. And I believe that's God speaking. And He gives some light, at least to satisfy me. For example, this one day I was calling on the Lord. It had bothered me for some time that God will not annihilate the wicked. That bothered me. That I couldn't understand why He wouldn't get the same glory. Just wipe them out. What's the difference? Forever and ever and ever, they're going to suffer and they're going to continue to exist. And I just said, Lord, why? What would you lose in your honor and your glory if you would just annihilate the sinner? Just wipe him out forever. Now, I didn't hear a voice. I'm talking about God using my mind. I'm thinking, I'm meditating, pondering these things. And it came to my thought, because I didn't want to annihilate my son, I thought, thank you, Lord. Forever, that's settled in my heart now. And I believe that was the Lord using my mind, not a voice, not God speaking. Now that brings us to this final part, and then I'll give our brothers their privilege here. I don't want to presume on their privilege. God's voice in the Bible. You see, when God shut the heaven to Abraham, at that time, there was no Bible, or just a little portion of it. That Job, my brother, said yesterday. And so God, in those days, spoke directly. Many ways, in diverse manners, He spoke to the saints. Sometime through a vision, sometime through a dream, sometime through a direct communication, sometime through a theophany, Sometime, just dictation, he would speak to them. In those 13 years of silence for Abraham, when God didn't speak directly, he still had creation. When I say God was silent to Abraham, he still had the creation. He still had circumstances. His house was anything but calm once Hagar and Sarah got going in there. He still had storms, but in the sense that God talked to him, that was silent. But now the Bible's complete. Now the Bible's finished. Now he's spoken his last word unto us in his Son. I know, I want to be honest with the light I have. I know there are those who believe that God continues to speak from heaven. I'm talking about a voice, a communication from God. I've been in places with God's people and somebody, a brother or sister, would stand up and begin with, "Thus says the Lord." Quote. And then they would begin to talk as if God were speaking. Now the problem I have with that is that God cannot speak an incomplete word. God can't speak an imperfect word. If God says it's perfect, if God says it, it's infallible. Every time God speaks, he inspires. And my problem with that is, this is not only inspired, I believe, in the 8 points of plenary verbal inspiration. Not only is that inspired, it's sufficient. Done. It's finished. And if God speaks, then whatever he says, I must put on the same level with Isaiah, Matthew, Romans, and I'm not prepared to do that. Bible is God's finished work. Otherwise, you open the door for the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and all kinds of additions. God has spoken unto us in his Son in these last days. When I made reference to the fact that I would rather die than that God stop speaking, what I had in my mind, my study, is my second heaven. I speak as a fool, but if God were to deny me heaven and say, perpetuate some experience on the earth and that'll be your heaven, I'd choose my study. The Lord and I have had some wonderful times in this study. And I'm talking about as I pour over the scripture, he shows me the Lord Jesus. That's what I mean when I say God speaks from heaven. And if God stops showing me the Lord Jesus in this book, I want to go home. Be with Christ. Very far better. That's my life. I've got to keep seeing Jesus in this book. How do I know if it's God speaking? John 6 and verse 45, everyone who has heard from the Father, who has learned from the Father, everyone who's taught of God comes to me. If it leads to Jesus, it's the voice of God. And that's what I had in mind. I'm sorry if I caused confusion. I wasn't saying if God stops speaking that I have a special place. The ministry that I have, they were so kind. They built me a study. Marvelous. And they put in a skylight. And I remember that verse in Ezekiel standing under the open heavens. And I stood under there and I said, finally, at last. And God would speak through my skylight. Nothing. It didn't work. He speaks through this word. He unveils Christ, and that's what I had in mind when I said, God speaks. And so perhaps there's other things. I just want to be so very careful. I would be so careful before I got into God actually speaking again. Not because I'm afraid of subjective experience. I'm not afraid of that. But I am so careful that somebody doesn't supplement this precious word. This is a finished work. It's a finished book. And God has spoken in these last days by His Son. You want to hear God's voice? You study this book. You see Jesus. You ask God to unveil Him. And I believe that's how God speaks. Well, I hope that's helpful.
I have two questions. Stephen answered the first one, and Ed answered the second. Well, I just say ditto. Instant replay. The first question had to do with what Paul says in Romans 8:17 that we had some fellowship about last evening. It says that Romans 8:17 talks about suffering with Christ. What kind of suffering is being referred to here? And if we don't suffer with Him, does that mean we won't be glorified with Him? Also, in 2 Timothy, it says, if we endure with Him, we shall reign with Him. What does this mean? Well, our brother Stephen had very adequate wonderfully answered about this matter if you don't suffer. So I'm not going to try to respond to that at all. What kind of suffering is Brother Paul talking about? He says, if we are going to be glorified, we need to suffer. I think he has in mind the same thing that the writer of Hebrews has to say in chapter 12 about the discipline God on our own. Brothers and sisters, we need to get very clear that God has taken out the punishment that we deserve on His Son. God has no delight and will not impose punishment on us. As sons, it's discipline. Now, as part of that, there may something fall into the category that we might consider to be punishment. But the various things that the Lord uses to produce the character of sonship in us are the things that we suffer, the things that we have to endure, the things that are difficult that God permits or engineers. See, my brothers and sisters, in my understanding, the only instrument the Holy Spirit has to prepare us for this position in terms of character and in terms of ability is the cross. It's an eternal principle. The only way that you and I can ever dream of arriving at God's goal is for Christ to be increased in us, both in terms of His life and in terms of His character. Now, in order for that to happen, resurrection has to be a reality. There needs to be an increase of Christ within us. Now, brothers and sisters, that means that resurrection can only happen after death. You cannot talk about resurrection unless there is death. It has no meaning. And so these sufferings that Paul has reference to, I'm sure, covers a broad scope. And as we find in Romans 8:28, God causes all things, everything, to work together for good. Now, for whom is this good? Well, primarily, it's for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, again, I think it is so encouraging to realize that what God is doing in us is to produce something that He is absolutely satisfied with. Think of it. I know I've said it so many times, but think of it. God is going to do a work that one day He can honestly, without any reservation, look at me and look at you and be absolutely pleased. Find nothing wrong. Holy and without blame. Brothers and sisters, that ain't the way it starts. We don't start there. So how do we expect the Lord to take this impossible, disqualified person and bring him to the place where God says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Now it would be wonderful if our human nature is such that we would always cooperate easily. I mentioned to the brothers and sisters in Mattitup, I've forgotten exactly what we were fellowshipping about. But let's suppose those of you who are parents, every morning when you get up and your children get out of bed, they come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, I just want you to know today it's my heart to do everything you want me to do." Huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Anybody got kids like that? So brothers and sisters, you see, this is who we are in Adam. We are rebels. We are hostile. We don't want the will of God. We can't do the will of God. There's only one will that we want. Whose? Our own. Now, how is God going to deal with this? And it manifests itself in many, many different ways. So what does He do? Well, you heard what we shared last evening. God designs suffering that will produce the kind of results. Our brothers and sisters, our brother Stephen and Dana and Ed have helped us to see that it's a settled issue with God. In eternity past, He predestined us for the adoption of sons. Something way back there. And as our brother keeps saying, the light that I have now is, that includes a transformation of our character. A dying to us, the resurrection of the life of Christ. The old man is decaying. But what is happening to the new man? He's being renewed. He's growing in glory, from glory to glory, day by day by day by day. And you think for a moment that our God would predestine us to something that we're not prepared for when we get there. Huh? We're going to go in there, we have no idea what to do, how to do it. We're totally lost. Absolutely not, brothers and sisters. So what is God going to do? In my understanding, what He does is, He takes all the situations in our life and gives us opportunity to die for our own way, old Adamic nature, and allow Christ to increase on us. And then He allows these circumstances also as a pressure upon us to produce the character of God. Our brother Lance Lambert has mentioned on many occasions But when he reads his Bible, he only finds three materials in the New Jerusalem: gold, precious stone, and pearls. Now, this gold is a special kind of gold. It's pure, transparent gold. Now, how do you get gold to be pure, transparent? Intense heat. Precious stones. How do stones become precious? How do they become something that have value to them other than just a piece of rock? Where are they produced? In the depths of the earth. Under what? Great pressure. Pearls? What produces pearls, brother and sister? Irritation. Yes, a little piece of sand gets inside that clam or oyster, and it produces irritation, and the way that the oyster seeks to overcome the irritation is secrete this substance again and again, day after circumstance, every time he feels irritation, he secretes this substance, hoping it will get some relief. And it doesn't happen. It's a pearl. What are the 12 gates made of in the New Jerusalem? Pearl. The street. One street. Made out of what? Foundation stone? Precious stone. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what your understanding is as to what the New Jerusalem is and how is it being built. My understanding at this point is God is doing the work here and transporting the material there. In whom? In us. Now, you expect that somehow that the character, the ability, the reign with our Lord Jesus Christ is going to happen for you just simply glide along day after day, no problems, no difficulties. No, my brothers and sisters, it simply is not like that. If we are going to reign with him, we must learn how to suffer. Now, we have nothing to do with the suffering that our Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. Only he could have experienced that suffering. Though it's not redemptive in that sense. It's redemptive in terms of reproducing us, in us, the character of our Lord Jesus. Now, because of time, I won't go into it, but I want to encourage you to go and read Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, it is an amazing, amazing testimony of what God put this bondservant of his through in experience. And so, that is only, he didn't mention all the things. He didn't mention at the end of his life, everybody had abandoned him. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters? It was painful. One of the painful things that is very difficult for some of us to endure. That is that you give yourself again and again and again and again. And then your brothers and sisters somehow abandon you, turn against you. The Lord will allow it to happen because he wants us to be able to love the way he loves, with his love. That ain't natural for us. Please forgive my English. That's not natural for us. There's a limit how far we will go in our loving. How many times in your life, you may have not said it with your mouth, in your heart, you decided, I don't want anything else more to do with that person. Is that the way the Lord does? My brother, yes. So who is responsible to give you these opportunities? It is the blessed Holy Spirit. Whether, brother, even if they are foolish decisions that we have made, our God will take that foolish decision and use it for good, for his good and for our good. Now only God could do this. Only God could take our sin and somehow turn it and make it something of beauty. Our rebellion, our disobedience. So, brothers and sisters, the sufferings are the different things that come into our life that require us to die to ourselves so that this gift of the life of Christ can increase. And as we mentioned last night, brothers and sisters, it's life plus discipline that equals the character of Christ. Now you know there in Hebrews 12, if we are without discipline, we are what? Illegitimate. I don't know if I understand all that the writer was talking about there, but what I understand him to be saying is your sonship is not a reality, only in name, not in reality. Because God disciplines. Why does he discipline? Because he's angry? Wants to punish you? No, it's because he loves you. He wants you to be fully prepared in terms of character and your ability to take the position that he has predestined you for in the age to come. Now, the scriptures talked about us reigning with Christ. Now, I know, please don't let yourself think that that's sitting on a gold throne with a big crown that pushes your head down. No, brothers and sisters. This means you're going to be engaged in the activity of serving in some way. Manifesting the servant life of our Lord Jesus. I don't know how. It's all something wonderfully planned for us. We're going to be so excited, so blessed, so surprised. He's preparing you now. So when those kind of things come into your life, whether it's a personal word from the Holy Spirit, a discipline upon your life, him saying to you no, and you learning how to respect that no, or through relationship with people in your family, brothers and sisters, please see that this matter of us being equipped to reign with Christ, a lot of the work gets done right in the four walls where we live. And then, what about God's people? Being a member of the body of Christ. Have you noticed that the Lord has saved some very, very funny people? You're one of them. I'm one of them. And what the Lord says, I want you to go live with them. And you know, he brings them into our life and he doesn't even ask if it's okay. See, they just, one day they just show up. And what does the Lord say? Love them. Serve them. Lay down your life for them. Brothers and sisters, if you don't find it suffering for you to have to love somebody that you consider to be totally unlovable, they are not worthy of your love. The Lord put him there. We try to walk on the other side of the street when we see them coming. Or in our fellowships, what we do is we give them the cold shoulder, hoping they will leave. But if we do that, you know what the Lord will do? He will send someone just as bad, or if not worse. Yes. Because my brother, he's predestined us. He's determined that he is going to prepare us for what he has got for us. If we don't know how to love, forget it, brothers and sisters. If we haven't learned this lesson of loving, there is no place for us in that 1,000-year reign. And as our brother Stephen said, we'll have to go through another course. Somehow God will prepare us. He would prefer we learn our lessons now. So please, ask the Holy Spirit to alert you to all the different ways that you have opportunity to die to yourself and allow the life of Christ to be. Well, how much time did I take? Brother Ernie Hyde. You once said, as a Christian, to enter into spiritual sonship, we need to pursue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, we need to be led by this Holy Spirit in all matters. Could you give us some examples on how we could be led by the Holy Spirit moment by moment. I felt that I am the one making decisions daily to do this or do that, or not to do this or that. How could I know for sure that my actions are the Holy Spirit's leading? Brothers and sisters, could I just remind us at the beginning of this whole process with something that God did. He caused us to be born again, a new person in Christ being created in us. The Holy Spirit somehow worked in our lives to make us aware that we were needy people. And we needed something very much in our life. He worked in such a way as to open our eyes, create faith in us to believe what God wanted to give us in His Son. Maybe we had no understanding. I can tell you when it happened to me February 19th, 50 years ago, coming February. But brothers and sisters, I had no idea what was happening to me. I had never read I didn't own a Bible, therefore could have never read it. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And I don't want to go into the details because of time, but brothers and sisters, the day that it happened, I had no idea. All I could do was go and follow my face and cry till there were no more tears to cry. I didn't even know why I was crying. But when I got up from that experience, it was a great beginning for me. And the Lord has been faithful, as you already know. Because He's faithful to you, He's faithful to me as well. But brothers and sisters, this whole beginning of the Christian life is a miracle. It's something that only God by His Spirit can do. You know, what some of us think that the Christian life is trying to teach that elephant how to fly. How long do you think it would take to teach an elephant how to fly? I still have that picture in my mind the other day when we were coming across the bridge and I saw that seagull standing out there absolutely still. And I watched him in the mirror after we passed him. I watched him. He's continued to stay there and just lived his life. He was only doing what seagulls do. He was responding to the light, the seagull that was in him. Now, brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is to allow this life that's been placed in us by Him to grow, to mature. And we have to learn all the way along how to respond to this new life. Please, my brothers and sisters, our brother Ed has helped us so much. But please, don't try. Don't go on trying to teach the elephant how to fly. Give up. See how foolish, how impossible it is. Your old man descended from Adam, and he cannot be Christian. You cannot Christianize the old man. It is not God's solution. God only has one solution for the old man: execution by crucifixion. And He's already done it. He put us in Christ, so that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Him. And there ought to be some hallelujah amens coming from our hearts this morning because He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He has done it. It's grace, my brothers and sisters. And so we need as quickly as possible to become sensitive to the life inside of us. And learn how to obey that life. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, what God is wanting to do in us, in one sense, is very simple. He wants to do in us what He was unable to do in Adam. What He was able to do in His Son. Brothers and sisters, There's only one fundamental thing that God is after in our lives. The simple thing. Obedience. Take, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience, but in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death. There, even death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Through one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. So, simply, all of God's lessons has as its focus the matter of you and I learning to obey the life that God has put in us. And the Holy Spirit has been sent on a special mission in the life of every believer to teach us these lessons. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means that you learn to recognize Him. You learn to hear His voice. Like our brother Ed would say, it's not verbal. I'm not saying it's never verbal. But the Holy Spirit has different ways of communicating and helping us to rely on this life that He has put inside of us. And so that it means that if we can learn this lesson, Paul talks in Romans 8 about the law of the Spirit of life. And obeying this law enables us to keep the requirements of the L-A-W. Big letters, L-A-W. You understand, brothers and sisters, if we will obey the Holy Spirit, He will always, without exception, lead us to keep the will, to do the will of God, to keep the law of God. He would never, under any circumstance, lead us in a way that would violate the will of God or cause us to break or violate the law. And so, do you see how very, I want to be very careful, not to say simple, but it is simple. It's not easy, that's the way. It's not easy, but it's simple. All you have to do now is, because the law has been written in our hearts, He's put it in our minds, all you have to do now is learn how to obey the Holy Spirit. In any and every situation. Now, I know my time is gone. Let me try to just give you, out of my experience, one example of what happened to me. I was living in Long Island, New York, 1972, I think it was. And some of you who know me for a few years, I'm close to saying, you know, I'm a troublemaker. I create problems wherever I go. And when problems get too difficult, I find a way of escape. I run away. I try to find a place where there are no troubles so I can create more. Now, this is not something intentional on my part. It's just who I am. And so, there was problems in the assembly where I was the pastor. And so naturally, what I want to do, I want to get away. I want to get out of the problems. And so my wife's family lived in Alabama. And I thought it was a good time to go to Alabama and see her family. And she was excited because it's been quite a while since we've been there. So we made plans, got the car all packed, everything. Started heading south. We came across the Arizona Bridge and onto the New Jersey Turnpike, and as soon as we got onto the New Jersey Turnpike, something inside of me says, this is not right. What am I supposed to do? Here's what I did, brother and sister. In a simple, by the grace of God, wasn't anything to do with it, by the grace of God, I said to the Lord, Lord, if this is not your will, you get this car turned around and head us back to New York. Well, we got to Washington, D.C. You know 495 around Washington, D.C.? You know what happened? All of a sudden, I notice we're going back north. Yes, my brothers and sisters. And so I went back. We went back to New York. My wife was crying. My children were upset. But we went back to New York. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is, the blessed Holy Spirit is committed to us. He's committed, and He will be faithful to us regardless of how foolish our decisions are. If we have a heart where we only want to do the will of our Heavenly Father, if we want to learn how to obey this life He's placed inside of us, He will be faithful. He will take our mistakes, our foolishnesses. He will turn them around and get us headed in the direction of God's will. Now, it would be wonderful if every one of us as God's children could learn how to walk and never fall down. But how are you going to learn how to walk by the Spirit? You're going to have to make some mistakes. You're going to need some brothers and sisters to come and say, let's get up. Let's go on again. Because some of us are so proud. Listen to me. Some of our flesh is so proud that we say, if I can't do it right the first time, I'm not going to try to do it at all. And we foolishly follow that philosophy. Brothers and sisters, the blessed Holy Spirit has come. He's been sent here. He's on a mission. The Father and the Son have sent Him so that this goal of us being glorified, reigning with our blessed Lord, being fully pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He's been sent here to make it all possible. I'm going to say this one final thing. Brothers and sisters, if we don't learn how to know and respect, first of all, to know the person. He is God and He is a person. We can know Him in a very living way, and learn to hear His voice and recognize His directing work in our life. We need to know Him. If you have any fears, questions, doubts, any other negative feelings about Him, you need to ask the Lord to remove those negative. He is God. He is 100% for you. He only wants to bring you to the end of that goal that God has for you. So, brothers and sisters, without His ministry, you will never get there. Don't be afraid of Him. Now, I said finally, well, this is my third finally, okay? How can this begin to become reality in us? I think there is one fundamental, necessary thing that you and I need to do and do. We need to put into practice the reality of what we confess with our mouth. You know who our Lord Jesus Christ is right now, at this moment? Do you know what position He is presently occupying? Where has the Father placed Him? He has placed Him at His own right hand, given Him all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, brothers and sisters, has this become something that you have properly responded to? Have you declared Him not just to be the Lord of this, the sovereign Lord of the universe, but where else does He need to be Lord? He needs to be Lord in your heart. Now, the moment you do that, when you bow your knee and declare to Him, Lord, You are my Lord, then that gives the Holy Spirit absolute freedom to come in and do everything that God wants to do in your life. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't hesitate. Don't be put off by other people's exaggerations and overemphasis on things. You say to your Father, Father, I want the real thing. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be growing in my life. I want the gifts of the Spirit to be operating in me. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, I want that to become my experience. There's a Calvary and there's a Pentecost. And I suggest to us that we go to both of them. And you not just visit Calvary and know the forgiveness of your sin, but you go to Pentecost and you experience the outpour Holy Spirit, whatever that means for you. Don't get involved in the controversy. Just go to your Lord and say, Lord, you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Whatever that means, whatever that happened to them on the day of Pentecost and in the book of Acts, I want it for me. I believe he will respond to that request. God bless us.
Well, I was the first to speak, and I'm now the last. There's just two questions here. I want to read this question, because it's a wonderful question. I have strong desires to be fruitful and spiritually effective, or in other words, enter into spiritual sonship in a fuller way. But I felt many times very frustrated, since there's no one I can share my spiritual burden and vision. Also, I felt my flesh is so weak and my spiritual progress and spiritual fruitfulness is too slow, with way too slow over the top. If so, how long, if ever, could I enter into spiritual effectiveness with sonship in view? How could I enter into corporate spiritual sonship? And that last little bit was how I got the question, because I mentioned this corporate matter. Well, praise God. First of all, I'm happy, because this person has a heart for the Lord. Now, they really are pursuing whatever fashion they want. So I want to encourage, it sounds like a young person. Why? Because it's like an adolescent who wants to take over his dad's job, but he's only 14. And he's saying, I'm not growing fast enough. I'm not growing fast enough. But we grow with a growth which is from God. And we have to grow up at his rate. And so your growth rate, I don't think you should really worry about so much. You think it's way too slow. Maybe your parents think you're growing way too fast. But you have a heart for the Lord. And you really want to become spiritually effective, and you want to become fruitful. I mean, all of that is wonderful. So let's start by saying this. For every Christian who has a heart for the Lord, you're going to come into sonship. Consecrate your life before the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then after doing so, do what the next section says, what is prove what the will of God is in your life. So if you just look at 2 Peter chapter 1, where our brother Stephen shared on the first session, that wonderful list of spiritual character development, you see where your course is. The Lord wants you to take that faith that you have, having been given all these things by the grace of God. Then in verse 5, it mentions about adding to faith, moral excellence, and so on and so on and so on. This is your course that lays ahead. I'll be more specific in a minute, but I have to also say that when we read this question, we see somebody in whom the shadow of Romans 7 is lurking. Why do I say that? Because this person wants more than anything else a law for how to be spiritual. And that does just exactly what Ed was talking about. Once you set up a law for your spirituality, you're going to get yourself hindered. But, you know, most of us have to do that for a while. Until we come to the place where we learn that there's this subtle difference. There's a difference between taking things up for the sake of the Lord. I am going to discipline myself. I'm going to study in a disciplined way. I'm going to pray for an hour a day. There's a difference between us taking hold of these things and what happens on the sonship side of being crucified and living by Christ our life, where it's a little bit more responsive. We're responding to the Spirit's enabling within to be disciplined in our prayer and to be disciplined in our study. And there's all the difference in the world, though it looks like the same mechanical thing. Because the one is a response to a life that's within that's saying, go to me, my son, in prayer. The other is your desire to go to the Lord in prayer and do it so that you can be spiritual. So there's a crossover here. There's a shadow here. And you can hear it in words like, but I'm frustrated. Here's somebody who's really trying. And I give him I put a silver star up there for trying. Because two things will happen. They'll come to the end of themselves. And secondly, they'll find the way to do it right. I never discourage any young person who really wants to be faithful to the Lord and has a heart for the Lord. I say, go get them. And don't you think the Lord doesn't love that? Even when Paul was a brand new Christian and he was 90% carnal in his desire to pursue the Lord, there's still that new creation in us that is the new life within us that's growing. There's that resurrection side right from the very beginning. But Paul had to be unencumbered. So he had to go through Romans 7, and so will you. But you're on the way. This young person is either studying mechanical engineering or maybe they come from Singapore, because they always ask these kinds of questions. Give me the mechanics, you see. But let me just be very practical and let's look at one scripture, because it's a scripture dealing with sonship, and it's there in Hebrews 12. Let's just turn there. You know the passage. There's actually two sides of Hebrews 12 I want us to just look at for a minute. Because the Lord wants you to grow and add to your life this and add to your life that. This is the way that we grow. But I just want to look at those first couple of verses there that we all know and suggest that there's two things that lay ahead for this person. And by the way, the other reason that I see the shadow of Romans 7 here is that there's much too much self-consciousness. It's like an adolescent, you know. I feel like I'm not making it. I feel like I'm so far behind. I. You know, the real pursuit of sonship becomes a very other than yourself thing. Something drawn out of you by life. And somehow this person has to come to the end of themselves a little bit and their self-consciousness of how you're not making it, because that's a hindrance to you. Which is my first point. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, here's the first thing that you'll experience in your life in this growing process. You'll have to lay aside all these hindrances. Even self-consciousness and self-condemnation and self-inspection. You know, introspection can really hinder the process of sonship. Lay aside those hindrances, because this is Hebrews is about sonship and the sin that so easily besets. And isn't it interesting that in everybody's life, whether you're adolescent or older or whatever, there's usually one thing that keeps on tripping you up. So you want to grow with the Lord, then deal with those two things the Lord's trying to deal with you about, unhindering yourself and dealing with some sin in your life. And you'll make progress. Bones of the Lord about those things. Having done that, fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race forward. Very practically, I do believe that for such a young person like this, the Lord has laid some race course before you. He wants you to learn His life running that race. So there is a discipline the Lord wants you to do. Maybe it's study to show yourself approved unto God. Maybe the Lord is saying that to you. Maybe it has to do with some service in the body of Christ. And the Lord says, now there's a course. I want you to run that course. So lay aside hindrances. Run the race. Then you have to learn to rest in this growth matter. Because if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll find yourself growing when you don't realize you're growing. And you'll find that the Lord is taking hold of you in some areas that you didn't think He would take hold of you, because He loves you so much. So, praise God. Praise God for such a young person, such a heart. And the Lord will lead them through Romans 7, Romans 8, upwards and onwards, to infinity and beyond. All right, now, that's from a movie. I don't think you know that movie. There's somebody else in the shadows of Romans 7. All right, and then here's the last question. I endeavor to be done by 11:15, my allotted time. 45 seconds. Now, I would like to ask, when we come to know the Lord, and we are saved, then we become a child, and then a son, and then joint heirs, at what place do we become part of the bride? That's kind of cool. All right, first question. Aren't you already engaged? At what point does somebody who's engaged, as Paul says, I have engaged you to Jesus as a virgin? Why, you're already engaged. If you take that to heart, you're already part of the bride. And indeed you are. The bride especially emphasizes this heart matter. Where's your heart? That's what Paul was so upset with these people. In 2 Corinthians 11, where it says, you know, I betrothed you to Jesus, and you're letting somebody else distract you. Set your heart on the Lord, and you're already betrothed. Right? And then let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. You all know the verse about the bride making herself ready. In Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. So now you are betrothed. Now how can you prepare yourself as the bride? Here is a clue. Verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. So are you adding to your life righteousnesses? Those works the Lord has told you to do, are you doing them? This is a question of obedience, isn't it? And there's some service to be done. And as you do that, you embroider into that fine linen garment that your righteousness is something very beautiful that will be the bridal gown. Not yours. You're putting something in. You know, way back in ancient history, Ernie and I were pastors up in Indiana, and they used to have those quilting bees back then. And the women would get together, and one woman would put a rose on the quilt, and sew in a quilt, you know, somebody put another thing on, and you've got your own sewing thing to put on the quilt, the fine linen bridal gown. So do you want to be part of the bride? Sew it in. Come on. Where's your righteousness? See, you can't be passive about it. There are some works prepared before the foundation of the world for you to do. Do them. And you'll be there. And if you don't make it for the millennial bride, well, Revelation 21, when the new heaven, the new Jerusalem comes down, it says there's the bride, and that includes everybody, even those who didn't make it for the millennium thing. You'll still be part of the bride. So, when are you going to be the bride? Well, if you are the Lord's, and you realize that you're the Lord's, and you have given yourself to the Lord, you're already betrothed, and you're on the way. So, could I end with what our dear brother said at the beginning? The Word of God is very positive about this thing. You have a heart. You're going to be a son. But what the Christians I worry about is the Christians who don't ask the questions, because they don't care. The person that says, well, what happens to the Christian who doesn't make it to become a son? You know something? That Christian is going to become a son. Just the very fact they're worried about it is a good indication. We're all going to fail and make mistakes and do all of it. But the Lord sees the heart all the way through. So when we find a brand new or a younger Christian, like the first question I asked, and they're just, you know, they're ready to go. Give me the law. Give me the method. I'm going to do it. The Lord looks at the heart and He loves that precious saint because they're so sincere. And yet it's possible, you know, you've had this experience where you speak about somebody and say, you know, they really have a heart for the Lord, but what they're saying is they have no character yet. I know people would say that about me when I was a new Christian. Man, he's got a heart for the Lord. I just had no Christian character. So we use that expression. Well, there's potential there, you know. Well, the Lord starts with the heart, but the Lord wants character. And he'll get it through the process of our lives. If we'll just respond to his impromptings and respond to the Holy Spirit, may the Lord have his way.